Good morning. For those of you who heard that I was a little under the weather this week and prayed for me, I appreciate that. I'm about 80% this morning, and trust me, that's a good thing. We will trust this morning that in our weakness that He is strong. Hope your Bibles are open to 2 Corinthians as we continue to look at this chapter 4 that Dave DeFuria started last week, and we will continue and try our best to finish this morning. In 2014, a movie came out in the theaters by the title Unbroken. The movie was based on a book by the same name, and it told us of a story of a man named Louis Zapparini who, during the war, survived a plane crash, was lost at sea for 47 days, only to be rescued by the Japanese Navy and transferred to two prison camps where he was physically and emotionally tortured to the point where most men would have never survived. In the movie, we were shown a true testimony of the strength of the human spirit. However, if you read the book, the movie falls incredibly short of the bigger story of Mr. Zamperini's life. Because later in his life, he heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and he surrendered his life to Him. And in response to the sacrifice Jesus made for him, he traveled back to see those who had persecuted him in order to share his forgiveness for them in the same way Jesus had forgiven him. How does a man endure so much suffering at the hands of another, but yet show them so much grace? How do we let go of anger and bitterness when we are horribly mistreated? Can we, who are believers in Christ, can we do the same? In the 1970s, a Russian pastor named Dmitry was arrested by the Soviet police because his house church had grown too large to ignore. He was put in prison over 1,000 miles from his home that was filled with hardened criminals, and he suffered regular beatings. His jailers demanded that he renounce his faith in Jesus Christ and confess that he was a Western spy. They even deceived him, telling him his wife had been arrested, and later lied to him that she had been murdered. Yet for 17 years, Dmitry remained steadfast. Early each morning, he stood in his cell and he lifted his face toward heaven and sang what he called his heart song to Christ. The other inmates at first hated that song and they tried to shut him up by shouting insult and throwing human waste at him and in his cell. After all those years of being faithful, one morning, after making it clear once again he would not deny Jesus as his Savior, nor would he sign a confession, the guards took him out from his cell to be executed. But standing in the yard that day, about to be put to death, the guards were stopped dead in their tracks. As the very inmates who had poured out their hatred on Dmitry for so many years now stood at the doors of their cells and sang in unison the very song that Dmitry had sung to Christ every single day. Only was he not executed, he eventually was released and had the privilege of returning home to his family. How does a man endure such physical and emotional difficulty and persecution for years and not give up? How do they not become bitter and hostile toward those that mistreat them so unfairly and even question God's love when they think that He should have stepped in and stopped it by now? Could we as believers, like Dmitry, remain unbroken for Christ for 17 years with no visible hope in sight? In my study of 2 Corinthians this week, I have come to the conclusion there is only one way to remain unbroken when we face opposition or we are asked to forgive those who hate us. And that is, we must believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ is much more valuable than the comfort and acceptance of my life that carries that gospel truth within it. In other words, the gospel is a great and valuable treasure, and my physical and emotional well-being is not. And that's not a very popular worldview, is it? As we look at living unbroken for the sake of the gospel this morning in a world that increasingly will do anything to keep us quiet, there are three things that I want us to consider. The first is, living unbroken is knowing our power and value comes from within, not from without. Our power and value comes from within, not from without. Last week in our study of 2 Corinthians, Dave left us off where in verse 6 of chapter 4, and he shared with us the great truth of the gospel message, along with encouraging those of us who believe in that gospel to live in such a way that we do not hinder that message. So starting with verse 7 this morning, we're going to expand on that subject a little bit. But since verse 7 starts with the word but, implying a contrast to the previous statement, we have to go back and we have to see what that statement was. So start with me at verse 6. It says this, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Simply put, the face of Jesus Christ is the gospel, the good news. The face of Jesus is the face of God's glory, a light in the darkness. Through His death, our sins are paid for, and by His resurrection, we have the promise of eternal life. There is no more precious gift to sinful man than the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ that shines in our hearts. Now look at verse 7. "But we have this treasure in jars of clay." Do you see the contrast? Jesus, the gospel, is the treasure. But in comparison, I am as common and unimpressive as a clay pot. Jars of clay are inexpensive and they are perishable. And in the day, jars of clays were as common as a cardboard box. They were used as containers for just about everything, from storing necessities to hiding something of value, and even the removal of waste from the home. A few years back, you may have heard that the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered and hidden in clay jars in the caves of Qumran in the desert of Judea in Israel. This very common container held and protected for years these precious documents that validated so much of Scripture. Think of every drawer or cabinet in your house as a clay pot. It's not the drawers or the cabinets that are valuable. As you consider looking for something in your home, you don't look at the drawers. What matters, it's what's in them that matters. So when you understand this, you begin to see Paul's point that the jar was only as valuable, invaluable, honorable, or dishonorable by what it held. And think of the clay jars found in Qumran. If someone merely discovered a bunch of clay jars in a cave, who would care? But when they discovered what was in them, the whole world knew about it. Consider 2 Corinthians 5:17 that we're going to get to probably in a couple of weeks, just one chapter over. Listen to this. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Now, if that verse is true, which it is, what changed? What became new? Certainly nothing changed on my outside. On the outside, I'm still a flawed and perishing clay jar. But what's new and valuable is what has been deposited in me. Meaning, the old powerless me that could never make myself good has now been replaced completely by the power of Christ who now lives in me, making this old, flawed, perishing clay jar a new creation. So clearly, it's what's within me that makes a difference. That's why Paul ends verse 7 after he says, but we have this treasure in clay, in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. And this means that the power of God that now lives in us is not only the power to save us, it is also the power that we minister by or display the gospel by. Listen carefully to Romans 12:3. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Why? Because you're just a clay jar. But to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned or that God has placed in you. In other words, I'm not all that. My ministry is only by the power and the measure of faith that God assigned me. It's not my work that matters. It's the treasure that is in me that matters. Now, is it possible for us to do good things in our own power? Sure. But can we do enough good things to save ourselves? Of course not. We always fall short. How about ministry? Is it possible to do ministry in your own power? Sure. And if we do it with our own power, will I have success? Again, yes, to some degree. But I can almost promise you that if your power is what you are operating from in ministry, over time you will get weary, and the result will be that people stop mattering. And you will become prickly around others, and sinful patterns will start to show up. Several years ago, I was a worship leader of a church. And I worked very hard to make it the best I could week after week. And over time, I received a certain amount of notoriety for all of that hard work. But I did it too much for my praise and my own recognition. And because of that, I ran out of gas and I quit. But because I so needed the praise of men, I had to get back and do it again. But God in His wonderful sovereignty used other people to tell me no. But I did not want to hear that at the time. And I got mad and I got bitter. And nobody could tell me I was wrong. By the way, in those years, my wife earned her sainthood. It was a few years later, after spending a lot of time in God's Word that I should have been doing when I was leading worship, but I was too busy to think I needed God's power, when He led me to these verses in 2 Corinthians, and it finally clicked. I am nothing more than a clay jar. And the precious treasure of the gospel of Jesus Christ needs to shine more brightly in me than I shine myself. And if I don't tap His power, my power will run out, and I will become just another casualty of ministry, tossed aside as broken. Because listen, serving God is meant to be selfless. And there are many times that it will be hard and taxing, and it takes power from a completely other source in order to persevere. The Apostle Paul knew this truth absolutely, because after he said that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us, he talks about the difficulty of ministry in verses 8 and 9 when he says, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed." Now you may ask, how do we know if we're using the Spirit's power and not our own? We still have to work, don't we? We still have to put in some effort, right? Sure we do. I have to sit down and study before I get up here. I have to read and think and pace and rethink and reread and edit for hours. So yes, I work. But this is something I have learned. Before I sit down to start, before my work begins, I always remind myself with this prayer. Father, I know you have put your Holy Spirit within me, and I trust in your work as I begin mine, so I will not grow weary of doing good. Christian, we are fragile jars of clay. And if we're going to remain unbroken as we display the precious gift that has been placed within us, we must believe that there is a surpassing power that lives within us that will empower us to press on when our strength is all but gone. Let's face it, when we display the gospel properly, as the true treasure that it is, we will run into times of real resistance of others and even harassment and oppression. And if we try to muster through with our own strength alone, our sinful flesh will lash out and ultimately we will throw in the towel. And when this happens, the only thing the world will see is a broken pot and the precious treasure of the gospel will be lost. But if we rest in the power of God placed within us, we may be afflicted in every way, but never crushed, perplexed, but never driven to despair, persecuted, but never forsaken, struck down, but never destroyed. Now you may say that sounds a little ominous. I'm not sure I want to be afflicted and persecuted, even if God promises to get me through it. Well, if you're a Christian here this morning, I'm not going to sugarcoat it, because that is exactly the sacrifice you are called to make. The second thing I want us to look at this morning is living unbroken is knowing sacrifice is needed to give life to others. Sacrifice is needed to give life to others. Look at verse 10 through 12. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested, that's displayed, in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Now, I must admit it sounds a little morbid, maybe even a little creepy, to say that we are carrying around in our bodies the death of Jesus. But yet the death of Jesus is the very treasure that we carry within us. You see, on the cross, God laid on Jesus all the sins of the world, yours and mine and everyone else's. And without his death, without his sacrifice, there would be no good news. Isaiah 53:6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." 1 Peter 2:24, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that's the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed. 1 John 4:10, In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He had loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation or appeasement for our sins. So it is the sacrifice of Jesus, His death on the cross, that gave you and me life. That's the treasure. That's the gospel. And if that's the treasure, then we are to manifest, or we are to display, that life-giving death to everyone we meet and by everything we do and say. And listen, it's more often than not how we respond to difficulty and oppression that displays this message of life most clearly. In other words, to remain unbroken is to sacrifice the jar of clay so that the precious treasure can be displayed. This is the sacrifice you and I are called to do. We are to die to self so that we can share the life that Jesus gives with others. Look again at verse 11 and 12. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. I don't want you to miss this point. The death of Jesus was His sacrifice for you and me. He hung on the cross, sacrificing His dignity and His honor in a humiliating and painful execution. And He remained unbroken during this physical and emotional abuse, all for one reason: to give you and me life. And we who believe in the name of Jesus are to live out that same sacrifice, to humbly give up our dignity and pride for the sake of displaying His sacrifice to others so that they can have the same life that we have been blessed with. I had a situation just this last week where someone made some choices that I became a victim of. They didn't talk to me about what they were planning to do before they did it, and they just proceeded, and I was facing a mess to deal with. Now, I knew the best way to deal with the situation was just to go talk to him, but my flesh kept saying to me, well, he didn't come to you, so why should you go to him? And sadly, I confess, my mind came up with a nice number of things to make this guy's life miserable. In the end, I did the right thing, and I went to talk to him. And I found a reasonable guy who didn't want to cause me difficulty or frustration, and I left hopeful that we can work this out. In facing this particular difficulty, I had two choices to make that would have likely ended up with the same worldly result. In other words, whether I spoke kindly to him or I retaliated, I would have made my point. But those two choices could have possibly had two very different spiritual results, in that one left the door open for him to see my life in Christ when we speak again. The other would have slammed that door shut. How we live our lives and how we respond to difficult things matters. So there will be a time that personal sacrifice will be required so that others can find life. We have a treasure in us that needs to be displayed, so we need to embrace and rely on the power that is in us and live sacrifice to others as Christ sacrificed for us, so that this life of grace and mercy can extend to more and more people to the glory of God. Listen to verses 13 through 15. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that his grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Back in verse 13 that I read, Paul is quoting from the psalmist in Psalm 116, verses 8 through 10. This is what it says: For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. In other words, it says, I believe even when I said the words, I was greatly afflicted. Meaning that even though he was facing difficulty and was about to stumble and was crying out to God that he was greatly afflicted, he didn't waver in his belief that God would deliver him. Why? Because he knew God desired for him to walk before his Lord, or to display his Lord in the land of the living. So Paul says the same things. Through all my difficulties, I still believe, and so I speak. Because as God raised Jesus from the dead, he also raised us and brought with you, he also raised us and brings us with you into his presence. So it is for this purpose, it is for your sake that I remain unbroken. It is for the sake of those in the land of the living that I sacrifice and I speak, so that grace extends to more and more people, increasing thanksgiving to the glory of God. We too, who believe in Jesus Christ, must also speak. And it is for the sake of others that we must sacrifice as Jesus sacrificed for us. And the only reason we would be resistant or refuse to sacrifice for others is that we value this clay jar more than we value the treasure that is in it. Last point. Living unbroken is desiring the incomparable value of what we cannot see. Desiring the incomparable value of what we cannot see. The problem with being a clay jar is that unless our focus changes, all we see is other clay jars and the things that they deem as valuable. Everywhere we look, and especially as we approach this Christmas season, we see a never-ending list of things that are temporary, that promise to give us satisfaction, make us look better, or somehow will make this life worth so much more worth living. The problem with those things isn't that they aren't valuable at some level. They are. Just that they are like us. Our bodies over time will deteriorate, break, wear out, lose appeal, because they won't last. So the very thing that we were sure would finally satisfy now is a disappointment. But if we take our eyes off of what we do see and instead focus on what is unseen, or the treasure that is inside this clay pot, as well as the promise that that treasure holds for all of eternity, we will never be disappointed. Because it's eternal, and it won't fade away. Look at the remaining verses in chapter 4, starting at verse 16. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Now, one of the things I don't want to do here is minimize the difficulties that you may be facing this morning or will be facing sometime in the future. Trials and afflictions are not easy, nor are they avoidable. Job 5:7 says, "Man was born for trouble, and sparks fly upward," or that's just the way it is. Jesus warned his disciples in John 16:33, "In this world you will have tribulation." We read in Acts 14:22 that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. In 2 Timothy 3:12, Paul warns Timothy, "All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." And 1 Peter 4:12 tells us, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you." The fact is, trials and difficulties will continue to happen to all of us. And Paul gives us a list of these things back in verses 8 and 9. Afflicted, perplexed, persecuted, and struck down. So I won't say, like many may say, that if we follow Christ and look to Him only, our life will become easy. Because in honesty, the opposite will most likely be true. But we have to remember, this life is wasting away. This clay jar was not meant to last. But for those of us who trust in the sacrifice of Jesus for our salvation, the treasure that we hold inside never, ever wears out. Or as verse 16 puts it, it is being renewed or brand new every single day. But there's more. There's so much more. These afflictions that we all will face, Paul refers to them in verse 17 as light and momentary, because they not only are temporary as compared to eternity. And the purpose of those trials is to prepare us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Now, what does that mean? Well, we need to look to Jesus for the answer to that question. Because following His sacrifice and suffering for you and I, for our sake, He was rewarded with glory. Listen to Philippians 2, 8 and 9. "And being found in human form, He humbled Himself," this is Jesus, "by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Now, obviously, we will not receive the same exaltation as our Lord Jesus received. But yet there is a clear, direct correlation in Scripture between what we suffer in this life for the sake of Christ and the honor and glory that will be revealed to us in all of eternity. Listen to Romans 8:16 and 18. "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." I don't think there's very many people who have or will suffer as much as the Apostle Paul. But when comparing the weight of his suffering and he placed it on the scale next to the eternal weight of glory waiting for him. He couldn't even compare the two. Paul lived unbroken. After his conversion to Christ, his eyes never again focused on the things that he could see, because they were only temporary. He remained focused on the things that were unseen and eternal. And the only way that you and I as Christians can live unbroken for the sake of Jesus Christ is to remember that we are only clay jars who hold a wonderful treasure. And the only value and power we have comes from that treasure. It is knowing that we, like Christ did for us, must sacrifice ourselves so that others might find life. And it is keeping our eyes fixed on what is unseen, or the treasure inside, as we wait for the glory that will one day be revealed to us that is beyond all comparison. Will you pray with me? Father, we are in awe of the grace and mercy that you showed to us by sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer and be humiliated and die for our sins, to take on himself all of our error and sinful ways and hardened hearts and give us a heart of flesh. Father, we pray that as we consider the wonderful gift of grace that you showed to us, that we would not value ourselves as more important. We will value the wonderful treasure that you place within us as the most important treasure in our lives. That we would show it to everyone we meet, as this is the thing that is most important to us. And that we would deny ourselves daily and pick up our cross and follow you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen and amen. Thank you, Randy, for that message this morning. Coming to the time of end of our service this morning, we're going to take an offering in a moment if the ushers could get ready for that. I do want to mention in your bulletin there is a contact card if you're a regular attender of our church, even if you're new to our church. This is a way for the body to get in contact with the church if you have questions about ministry, want to get on our mailing list to find out what opportunities there are for ministry or what events are coming up, but also it's a way for you as the body to make prayer requests and praises known to the elders, and they covet the opportunity to come alongside and pray with you. So if you have a prayer request, something you want to share, please write that on the card and pass it in the basket this morning or at the end of service. There's a box at the back table as well. We thank you for the opportunity to be able to pray along with you. We're going to take our offering in a moment. As Byron mentioned, there is also the Ministry of Benevolence at our church. And each first Sunday of the month, we take a benevolence offering. So if you came prepared this morning to do that, write that word benevolence on the envelope and drop it in the basket as well. This is a time of year where for some season and such, it can be a struggle. If there is an opportunity where we as a church can minister to you in that way, I would ask that you get in touch with me and let me know. We as a church would love to be able to minister to you in that way. So the ushers, please come forward. We'll take our offering now. Lord, we thank you again that you would use clay jars such as us for the opportunity of exhibiting your honor and your glory. All we do, Lord, we point back to you as the one who saved us and redeemed us and rescued us. We thank you, Lord, that you would call us into your family and use us for the purpose of pointing back to the one who saved us. Thank you for your love for us, Lord. Use what we give this morning to bring you honor and glory, and help this church to minister in this valley and in other parts of the world. In your name we pray. Amen. In the bulletin, if someone in your neighborhood or a friend, someone that you work with perhaps want to invite to the Christmas service, the information's on the card. The Heroes of History that's coming up in a couple of weeks, the Equipping Hour, I really encourage you guys to be a part of that. Also, there's the table outside for GLOW if you're interested in hosting one of the students. Please check the table out. The chairs can stay put for this Sunday. Checking on John. John keeps me in line. Thank you for being a part of our service this morning. Have a wonderful Sunday.